Great. Well, I just wanted to round off the evening by thinking about this massive issue about other religions, different religions. How do we account for the fact that there are so many different accounts of who is God, what's the meaning of life, where are we headed, how do we get there? So many different opinions. And Shubhi has given us a sort of a thumbnail sketch of a bit of Islam, a bit of Mormonism, a bit of Christianity. How are we meant to think about these different views of reality? Because these questions are very important. What's the meaning of life? What happens when you die? Really, really important questions. Could we ever know? Or do we just throw up our hands and say, oh, there are too many different options. Let's just wait and see. I want to say to you tonight, we can talk of the uniqueness of Jesus in a way that far supersedes all the other religious claims that are out there. There is a uniqueness to Jesus. And I'll talk a little bit about the uniqueness of Jesus. I can't say everything tonight, but I hope what I do say gives you enough incentive to investigate him. Because you might think, oh, if I want to get serious about God, which God? I could spend my whole life studying different worldviews, different conceptions of God. Why should I waste my time on Jesus? All we've got time for tonight is I just want to give you some incentives for looking at Jesus, because he offers something that no one else even dares suggest offering. Okay? Jesus is totally unique in these kinds of ways. But I wonder how you think of different religions. It's quite common to think of the paths up a mountain. Do you know that kind of, perhaps you did religious education, religious studies at school, and quite often you get taught that different religions are different paths up a mountain. And Islam is a certain path up this spiritual mountain. And Mormonism is another path, and Christianity, and Hinduism, Buddhism. They're all paths up the same mountain. They're all heading roughly in the same direction. They all want the same things. They're headed towards the same goal. They just take slightly different routes to get there. What's good about this is it's trying to be humble. It's trying to say, look, just because you're on one path doesn't mean that you have a total view of reality. Doesn't mean that your view is the view. It's trying to be humble like that. Except, I wonder if you can see the problem. How do we know that every path gets to the destination? How do we know that every road gets to the summit? How do you know that one path doesn't lead off a cliff? How would you know that? You see, the only person who could say that every path leads to the top is someone who's standing on top. You actually have to have a God's eye view to know that all paths lead to the top. If you're standing at the foot of the hill, you have no idea. Maybe a path does go off a cliff. Maybe all the paths go off a cliff. To say that every path reaches the top is actually to claim a God's eye view. So even though it sounds humble, it's actually very proud to conceive things in these sorts of ways. Or let's think of another popular metaphor for different religions. This metaphor goes back thousands of years. It's been popularized in different ways, but it's the story of the blind men and the elephant. Have you heard this tale told? It's the idea that there is one elephant, but there are a whole bunch of blind people, and they're feeling their way around different aspects of the elephant, and they're coming to wildly different conclusions about what elephants are like. And so one blind man feels the tusk, and he says, I know what an elephant is like. An elephant is like a spear. And then the next blind man feels his trunk and says, I know what an elephant is like. An elephant is like a hose. And the next person grabs hold of his ears. An elephant is like a fan. Another person sort of gets along the side of the elephant and he says, an elephant is like a wall. And then another person grabs hold of a leg and says, no, an elephant is a pole. And another person grabs hold of the elephant and says, the tail. And he says, an elephant is a rope. And of course, they've got wildly different views of what an elephant is. But we know what an elephant really is. It's those blind people who aren't really too sure. They've just got this very partial view. Is that one way of looking at different religions? Again, it's a way of looking at religions that purports to be humble. Because what you're saying is, different religions are like these different blind men. And they've grasped different aspects of ultimate reality. And some people grasp this aspect of God, and some people grasp that aspect of God. But of course, the person telling the story, they're the one who can really see. Do you see why it's not actually very humble at all? Do you see, to say that different people grab hold of different aspects of religion, but I know that religion is a much bigger entity and everybody's kind of right and everybody's kind of wrong. If you start to say that, you're the person who say you're the one who can see and everyone else is blind. Do you see how that's not actually a humble view at all? But it's quite common in the West, actually. It's quite common. Ironically, for people who have grown up under church spires and in the shadow of church spires, we have tended to think in the West, I know what religions are like. Religions must basically be kind of like Christianity, but with slightly different religious practices. And so this view has kind of developed, and it's very colonial. It's very modern. It's very Western. It's ironically come from a false view of Christianity that basically says all other religions basically must be like Christianity. But I want to show you tonight that it's utterly false. The different religions of the world are saying radically, radically different things. And what Jesus offers is completely unique. Let's just think about the religions of the world. And you might think, there are too many religions out there to possibly do a survey of modern religions. Well, that's true. There are a lot of religions out there. But if we sort of throw people into four different buckets, we've actually accounted for about 80% of the population if we throw people into these four buckets, okay? I would happen to be in that top left-hand bucket. I'm a Christian, and there are 2.1 billion of us. Within Islam, there's 1.6 billion. Karmic religions, that is both Hinduism and Buddhism, that accounts for about 1.5 billion, perhaps more. And then unaffiliated, that is atheists, agnostics, those who have no religion, that accounts for about 1.1 billion. You add those up and you've got about 80% of the world's population. I find that interesting. You don't have to investigate 1,000 religions and eliminate each of them one by one. You don't have to do that. There are large groupings of views about God. And I just want to ask three questions of these different religions and see how they account for reality. Let's ask the question of God. Who is God? That's a fairly fundamental question, isn't it? Who is God? But you might be surprised that a lot of religions out there have nothing to do with God. Is that a surprise? There are a lot of religions out there that are atheistic. Is that a surprise? It is a surprise if we've grown up with this Western imperialist notion that pretty much religion just means the God thing, because that's what it means for Christianity, right? If we've grown up with this imperialist view that all the other religions out there are basically like Christianity light, right? That's this horrible colonialist attitude that all the religions out there are basically like what we have grown up with. And when we think religion, we think God. For billions of people, that is not the case. There are billions of very religious people who are total atheists. Okay, but who is God? For Christians, God is a loving union of three. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For Christians, if you wind back the clock into the depths of forever, before there was a universe, you have a Father loving his Son, Jesus, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. You have a family of love. For Christians, ultimate reality is love, because God is love. Before and behind and beneath and beyond this world, there is love. You are made by love. You are shaped by love. You are intended for love, because God is love. always the love of the Father flowing to the Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian view of who God is. Ask Islam. Islam, is God like that? And Islam says, no. In the Quran, it says very forcefully, say not three. Okay? Very anti-Trinitarian. Okay? The prayer that Shubi said every single day of her life as a devoted Muslim was the words, I don't know them in Arabic, but I know them in English. Say, Allah, He is one. He does not beget, nor is He begotten, and there is none like unto Him. Right? That's the first prayer that you say every single day. You remind yourself that you are not Trinitarian. You remind yourself that God does not beget, i.e., He's not a father. And God is not begotten, i.e., He is not a son. So Islam is very self-consciously rejecting the God of Christianity. Very self-consciously. Allah is an individual. Allah is a monad. Allah is supreme, He's transcendent. There are 99 names for Allah, but none of them are Father. And you can never be Allah's child. Never. Never. It would not be reverent to think of yourself as Allah's child, because Allah is not a father. There is not that kind of conceptuality. Allah is alone. Then we come across to the karmic religions. And within the karmic religions, there's such a spread. As I've said, you know, Buddhism is a non-theistic religion. Most of the schools within Buddhism have no place for God whatsoever. Within Hinduism, obviously it is polytheistic in one sense. There are many gods, but then above the many gods, there is an impersonal one, Brahman. But then there are some sects within Hinduism that are basically non-theistic. They don't believe that God exists except in the mantra. God exists in the mantra, but not outside the mantra. And so it's a real mix. But there are literally billions of people who get on and live what we would call very religious lives, who don't believe in gods, or who believe in many gods, or who believe in one God. It's a real mixture. And then obviously for the unaffiliated, who is God? There is no God, or we cannot know God. So this is what 80% of the world thinks. And these different positions are wildly, wildly different, wouldn't you say? It is simply not the case that we're all heading up the mountain towards the same destination. And it's really colonial to look out at the world and say, I know what a Buddhist is doing. A Buddhist is trying to reach up to God. Well, why don't you talk to the Buddhist? Why don't you ask them what they're trying to do? Why are you forcing on them a Western idea of what their spirituality means? Because people have very different conceptions of God. It is not the case that we're all grasping after the same reality. Not if you actually ask the people who are involved in these religious practices. If you take them seriously enough, if you honor them enough to believe what they say when they express their beliefs, then you should let them define what they mean. And what different people mean in different religions is worlds apart. We are not all walking up the hill towards the same destination. It's a lot more like there is a Christian hill over here, and there's a Muslim hill over here, and there's a Mormon hill over here, and there's Buddhism and Hinduism. And to the degree that I'm moving towards this vision of reality, I'm moving away from those visions of reality. It's just kind of the nature of the case. If we take comparative religion seriously, if we actually do our homework and ask people what they actually think, rather than impose on them this pluralistic view of we're all just paths up the same hill. Don't tell a Muslim that they're all just paths up a one hill. Ask the Muslim what they think. And allow the Muslim to disagree with the Christian. Allow the Christian to disagree with the Muslim. They're very happy disagreeing with each other. We can still love each other. I know there's been some evidence that that's not the case, but I live in hope that we can find ways of loving each other. What I don't think we should do is say, oh, I know you say you think that about God, but you don't really think that about God. You're basically grasping after this other thing. I think that's the proud move. I think that's the colonialist move. So this is who God is on the understandings of these various religions. Let's ask another very basic question of these religions. What is the hope? What is the goal? At the end of all things, where do we want to get to? Within Christianity, the hope is resurrection. And that is the resurrection of the body and the resurrection of the world. So the Christian belief is Jesus, the Son of God, comes down to this world and he sees it for the mess that it is. But instead of remaining in heaven, he does what love does. He enters in. He takes the mess of the world on himself. He engages with the mess of the world. You know, if you love someone and they're in trouble, what do? You don't stand aloof from them. You draw nearer to them and you take their trouble onto yourself. And if they're in debt, maybe you pay off their debt. What does Jesus do? He comes into a world that's full of spiritual debt and he pays it off. He loves us enough to take our sin on himself. He loves us enough to take even our death, even our hell on himself. But he rises up again to pioneer a way through death and into resurrection hope. Jesus is like a needle that pierces through the black shroud of death and comes out the other side. And if we are connected to him by faith, we are like the thread. And he wants to pull us through death and out the other side into his kind of immortal life. And what was Jesus' kind of immortal life? You read to the end of the Gospels and you see he goes for long country walks with his friends. There's barbecues on the beach. There's fishing with his mates. Conversations long into the night about the stuff that really matters. Tear-filled reunions. A lot of food. A lot of laughter. It's feasting joy forever. And the Bible says Jesus has pioneered that way through death into life. And he wants to pull the whole world through that same trajectory so that Maidenhead gets raised up. Britain gets raised up. The world gets raised up. And it's this world that we have hope for. It's this world that God loves. It's this world that has a future. The world will be raised the way that Jesus is raised. That's the Christian hope. You ask in Islam, what is the Muslim hope? Well, the Muslim hope is, and you can never be certain you'll attain this, but the hope is that for the successful Muslim who has submitted, then they might be allowed entrance into paradise. Paradise is not earthly. Okay, the earth goes down in the flames. Allah is absent from paradise, and paradise is absent from the earth. So it is a realm that is non-earthly. It's also a realm that Allah does not stoop down to because he is transcendent and can never be with his people in intimacy. But it is a place of delight. It is a place of joy. But it is not this earth and these bodies raised up. Okay? There is not a hope for the world within Islam. There isn't. Within the karmic religions, I guess, what is the hope? Well, after the samsara, after the birth and rebirth, those cycles and cycles, as you detach more and more from desire and detach more and more from the world, the ultimate hope is to be fully detached. And nirvana, the word that's especially used in Buddhism for what the goal is, nirvana is literally the word for being blown out, like a candle snuffed out. Your existence dissolves into the ocean of being, like a drop of water in the sea. And there's no more you left. And there's no more world left. That's the hope. That's the hope. And then, unaffiliated. If there is no God, there is no future, right? If we are just biological machines, the clock is ticking time runs out. The sun will explode. The universe flings out into heat death. It's very democratic. Everybody gets it, but we all get death. Okay. That's the hope. Wildly different goals. Are we all going up the same hill towards the same destination? I think you can only say that if you haven't really looked into the religions of the world. And then there's one way. The way that you get to the future. Okay. So we've thought about who is God, we've thought about what is the hope, and now what is the way that we get from where we are to the future that is promised? Within Christianity, you'll probably have heard the word salvation. Jesus saved me. Okay, that's very dear to Christians. You see, Christians don't think climbing a mountain is a very good picture of the spiritual life. We think that's a lousy picture of the spiritual life. It's not about us climbing up to God. If you're here last night, you recognize what is the true good news. God comes down into the valley. Okay. We are down in a pit of our own making, surrounded by our own selfishness and sin. But God does not stand aloof. He rescues us. The Son of the Father comes down into the valley to be with us and to be for us, to save us, to snatch us out of the pit, and to raise us to himself, not because of any goodness in ourselves, but purely because of his own love. We're saved. Not because of what we're like, but because of what he's like. He's love. That's the Christian understanding of the way you get there. We just say, help, and God saves us. Within Islam, I didn't update that slide. Within Islam, the way is success. Okay, there is no word for salvation within the Quran. The closest word to salvation within the Quran is the word success. Okay, those who go to paradise are the successful, and those who go to hell are the losers. So you are to be successful in your submission to Allah, and then perhaps you will be granted paradise. But the way to get there is to be successful. Do you see how different that is from salvation? Salvation is, I'm helpless, I need rescue. Success means I can do it and I'll try. It's quite different. Within karmic religions, obviously, the way is karma. You put good out into the world and good will come back. You put bad out into the world and bad will come back. That's not salvation, is it? That's you get what you deserve. And there's a venerable tradition. Probably the majority of people who have ever lived on planet Earth have thought in karmic kind of terms. Most people who have ever lived on planet Earth have thought in these sorts of terms, that you only ever get what you deserve, right? And there's a venerable tradition. This is what people are saying. And I want to honor what people are saying. I want to say this is what karma is. And let's allow people who believe in karma to believe in karma and say what they're saying. But what they're saying is very different to what Christians are saying. What Christians are saying is, thank God we don't get what we deserve. Thank God we get better than we deserve in Jesus. Thank God there's such a thing as salvation, an undeserved, unconditional love. But karma is quite different to that. And then obviously, with the unaffiliated, what is the way from here to eternity? Any way you choose. Any way you choose. Do we see that these four different groupings of religions are making four different claims? And what we find in Jesus is totally unique. It really is. You know, there's a verse in John chapter 14. It says, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you hear that verse and you think, oh gosh, that sounds narrow. That sounds very benighted, very bigoted fundamentalism, doesn't it? To say no one comes to the Father except through me. Except when you do comparative religion, you just see that it's an obvious truth. No one is offering you a father. No one can get you to a father except Jesus. Honestly. Within Islam, Allah is not your father. Within the karmic religions, you do not ascend towards a father. If there is no God, there is no ultimate father. Who is giving you a father? Only Jesus. Only Jesus offers you a father. Only Jesus offers you a God of eternal love. Only Jesus is offering you this. I said at the start, I can't get into this issue and into this topic with the depth that I might like, but I want to at least give you some incentives for looking into Jesus. This should be an incentive for you. If you believe that love is ultimate, you've got to check out Jesus. Because he's actually the only one who can guarantee that, yes, love really is ultimate. As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. If Jesus is Lord, then that's true. Love is ultimate. If he's not, then love is nice, but it's ephemeral. It's a distraction. If you think love is ultimate, you've got to check out Jesus, because he is the only one who can ground your dearest intuition. Or we've thought about hope. You know, if I say to you that Jesus is the only hope for this world, again, that sounds so narrow, doesn't it? Until you do comparative religion, and then you realize no one else is even bothering to offer you hope for this world. Many other religions want to beam you off the planet, but no one is offering you hope for these bodies in this world. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. If you want hope for this world, you've got to look into Jesus. You've just got to. And then finally, this way. You know, if I say to you, only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. Again, that sounds so narrow. But it's an obvious truth of comparative religion. Only Jesus saves. No one else is even in that game. Only Jesus. He's the only one who's come from the top of the mountain down into the pit to scoop us up in his arms and to carry us home. Only he is offering to be your savior. Do you think God is love? Do you have hope for this world? Do you think you need saving? Jesus is the one. And it's not bigoted to say only Jesus is the one to check out. Because only Jesus is even bothering to offer you those things. Will you investigate Jesus? We've spoken about Nicodemus from John's Gospel. He was the religious bigwig that Jesus was speaking to, the one he said, you've got to be born again. Later on in the conversation, Jesus says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Speaking of Jesus, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe him? Are you starting to believe him? Maybe you think I need to go around all the other religions first and check them out. You don't need to do that, you know. I've got a lot of keys in my pocket. You know, perhaps you're the same. You've got keys that open up many doors in the building where you work or the building where you live. And sometimes I don't know which key is the right one for the lock. And I'll try this. Oh, no, it's not that one. I try this one. Oh, no, it's that one. But as soon as I find the key that works, I don't bother with all the others, do I? I don't find the key that works, turn the lock and say, now, but let's just rule out all the other ones now, shall we? If the key fits, you know you found the one. Jesus is the key that unlocks every human heart. We all desire love. We all know we need rescue. We all want to have hope for this world. He is the key that fits the lock of the human heart. You don't need to try all the others. You desperately need to investigate him, because he is the hope for this world. Well, we can't take things much further tonight, but I do hope that you will come back in further evenings and have a look at who this Jesus is. And I hope that your heart will be won the same way that Shubi's heart was won by the love of this Lord Jesus. And in a second, we're just going to watch a video where you can figure out different ways that you can take things forward from here. And I sincerely hope that you do. Thanks, guys.